Good morning. I'm Jim Searles.
And I'm Abby Searles.
Today's lesson is from Acts 10, verses 34 through 48, and we will be reading from the Message. Peter fairly exploded with the good news.
It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he said, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere, among everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea. It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all of this because God was with him. And we saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, where they killed him, hung him from a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up, alive, and out where he could be seen. Not everyone saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked by God beforehand. Us. We were the ones there to eat and drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is, in fact, the one whom God destined as judge of the living and dead. But we're not alone in this. Our witness that he is the means to forgiveness of sins is backed up by the witness of all the prophets.
No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews had come with Peter couldn't believe it, couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on outsider, non-Jews, but there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, heard them praising God. Then Peter said,
"Do I hear any objections to the baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did."
Hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O God, of that man named Simon who was renamed Peter, you are the God of transformation. You have shown that again and again, that you sometimes even have to give us brand new names to help it sink in. Help us to know that whatever name we have, whoever we are going forward from here, we are your people. And about your work as Simon was, as all of your followers were, as your church has been throughout the ages and will be into the future. Amen. Well, this fellow named Simon, he's kind of an intriguing character for me. He has a very interesting story, I think. First, let's kind of explode a myth about him. The scriptures paint a man in their initiation who is a fisherman. And it has sort of become a part of our our culture milieu to think of him as probably on the lower end of the economic scale, that he was probably a poor guy who's just, you know, doing some subsistent fishing to get by. In point of fact, the best we know about the culture and the times in which he lived, and some of the archaeological work done in his hometown in Capernaum, seems to suggest that fishing was a fairly robust industry. We see in Scripture that he was net fishing, that he had a partnership with his brother, and perhaps even an additional partnership with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In other words, our friend Simon is pretty much a middle-class kind of guy. Has a good job, has a nice small business, makes an income, sells some extra fish. The family lives in what archaeologically can be described as a very comfortable small town. They're away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem and Rome and the other big urban centers of their day. They're away from kind of that intense political culture that comes with urban centers and the capitals of great civilizations. He's a guy living in a small town. He's making a good living, having a family. Then one day he's mending his nets by the lakeshore, and this itinerant preacher comes by. Now, truth be told, Scripture doesn't say this, but it's a safe assumption, knowing how the culture worked at that time. He had probably heard of Jesus before Jesus actually came by. I suspect, had probably even heard him preach at one point or another. And the Scripture gives us this very abrupt moment in their meeting. He's working the nets. Jesus sort of stops in front of them, and I can see Jesus staring at him, waiting until, you know, Simon looks up. And he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of everyone." And then Simon does it. And that's how he shifts his life away from just being a fisherman to being a disciple. Scholars tell us that the best estimate they can put on how long that relationship of discipleship lasted is somewhere in 2 to 3 years in length, but really that's a very speculative guess. The other thing, though, that we often don't commonly hear is he probably continued to be both a fisherman and a disciple. We know from other itinerant rabbis of the time that often the students would gather and they'd spend a season with the rabbi and learn, and they'd ask questions and they'd grow, and then they'd go back to their homes, to their villages and their jobs and their farms for another season. So the relationship was probably a fluid one with people coming and going. And what that suggests to us this morning is that while Simon was in this relationship with Jesus and growing and becoming more and more this follower, there was also another foot in the camp of, you know, his everyday first century middle class life back there in Capernaum. And then one day, as they're continuing in their relationship, they're traveling in the northern part of the region where they lived, and Jesus asks this kind of unique rhetorical question: "Who do you think I am?" And this person and that person guesses who it is, and we all know how the story goes. It's Simon who kind of probably takes in a deep breath and lets go. "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he says. It's a little bit of a risk for him to say that, but it's also showing something here, that he's kind of thinking outside of the box. We all know about the box, don't we? We grow up in certain communities. We grow up in certain families. We grow up in certain cultural settings, and those factors influence us the rest of our lives. We assume that the way we see the world is kind of the way the world is. Simon, no different than you and I, had his box, that comfortable life in Capernaum where big challenges were left in the far-off urban places and he didn't worry about them. But living and growing and learning with Jesus is challenging him. stretching him. And it seems in this moment he has a breakthrough, steps outside of the box of his cultural background, and suddenly proclaims that he gets it. Ah, you're the Christ. And Jesus compliments him. It's a beautiful moment. You get it. You are now Peter, Simon, and you have a new name. And upon you, this rock, that's what Peter means, upon you, this rock, well, on you will be the foundation of everything that is to come. The word we translate as church in the Greek is ecclesia, which actually is better translated assembly. In other words, that great assembly of what Christianity is going to become. And we think, all right, he's stepped out of that place where he was and he's grown to a place where now he gets it. But let's look at our own lives for a moment. When we challenge ourselves and we call ourselves to stretch outside of the box in which we were born and have lived and been nurtured and are living now, to think of the world in new ways, it's not an easy job, is it? We'll step outside, maybe we'll have a breakthrough in a moment, but sure enough, we'll inevitably kind of slip back in unthinkingly to the box. I see this in my own life, sometimes in very humorous ways. Any of you who've known me for even a modicum of time know I'm a fan of a certain sports college down south of here. I will not name it today. You're welcome. And I'll tease about it, and I'll joke about it, and I'll slip back into my love. But do not ever let that make any of us think that I have not fallen in love with my adopted state of Michigan for these last 28 years. I have. I love it most. It's just that I often don't think in those terms because I'm having more fun teasing about that school down south. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's not just humorous. We all have these kind of natural default settings in our lives built by our experiences. Simon, now Peter, is no different. Because very shortly after Jesus proclaims him Peter and says, "You will be the beginning of all that is to come," Jesus continues to talk about what's happening next and how he's going to go down to Jerusalem and how the religious authorities, the ones who have the power, are going to take his life. And, well, our friend Peter slips right back into his default setting. Oh, something like that couldn't happen. Not for you. The world doesn't work that way. It's not that challenging. And Peter gets a harsh response from Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan," said with an exclamation point, driving home the reality, the very clear reality, that Peter is struggling to hold on to what this really means, that to see Jesus as the Messiah is something completely new and life-changing. And so the story continues. A little while later, Jesus goes up to a mountaintop and asks Peter, along with a couple others, to follow him up there. And while they are there, they have what can only be described as a miraculous experience. The world is suddenly different. Jesus looks brilliant with light. And they see apparitions, these images of great figures from the past of the Hebrew people. And notice, when you read about that thing called the Transfiguration in your Bibles, Peter's response: "Jesus, it's good that we're here with you. Let's build some shelters, one for each of the three of you, to memorialize this experience." There it is. He has stepped outside of himself for a moment, but now he's fallen, quite literally this time, back into the box. Let's take this remarkable experience this thing of spiritual vibrancy in life. And well, let's just put a box around it so we can kind of contain it forever and hold on to it. And so we can come back to this mountaintop years and decades from now, and it'll still be there, involatile, unchanged throughout all history. Let's keep it there instead of here. Jesus demurs, experiences it is, and move on. And then we come to the end of the ministry of Jesus, and here's where things get really quite poignant, don't they? Peter is saying that once again, when Jesus speaks about the end coming, it's never going to happen. We're going to be by your side till the bitter end, come what may. And Jesus has to tell him what he already knows, that betrayal will come from everyone, including Peter. And when the moment comes to live up to this ideal that he proclaimed implicitly in calling Jesus the Messiah, well, Peter stumbled. He slips back into the box of not pushing too hard, not trying to do too much change, and not putting himself at risk. And Jesus dies. But it's not the end of the story. There's a resurrection. Not only for Jesus, but for Peter. Because John tells us a very interesting story, that one day after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter and some others, well, they're back on the boats in the Galilee. Remember how I told you they probably went back and forth from their lifestyles? And they see somebody on the shore who's put up together a little cooking fire, and they're trying to figure out who it is, and they hear, hey, how's the fishing? And, well, suddenly the nets are bulging with fish, like an episode they remembered from long ago. And Peter gets it. This is Jesus back. And the reunion begins, and Jesus asks not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me? Three times for the three denials. Trying to remind Peter that in this new life that Jesus is offering, a radical acceptance, even of those who would be deniers and betrayers, is still possible. And eventually Jesus is gone again, and the church begins its ministry. And there's that beautiful moment when the followers of Jesus, the closest disciples, experience the Holy Spirit, and they speak in a variety of languages. And 3,000 people on this day that we, the church, call Pentecost, somehow come to join the church. It's a beautiful story, right? It's a powerful story. The church is born. But Peter is still struggling with the box. He still has part of himself living in the history of his past and still not fully able to embrace this radical thing that Jesus has been trying to teach even up to the point of his death and resurrection. And so in the early church, a debate begins. There are people who are non-Jews showing up to church. Oh my goodness, there are people who don't look like us, who don't act like us. There are people who are different sitting in the pews next to me. This doesn't feel good. And Peter's first response is, you know, you're right. It doesn't feel good. This is too radically different. Do we see where this is going? The church wanted to keep this Jesus movement contained just for the few who were already there, just for the few who would keep the rules. You know, hey, if you want to join us, you got to do the circumcision thing, make a big commitment, become just like us, then you can join. They wanted to keep it in a box. And at first, we have to confess, Peter thought, well, okay, that's a pretty good idea. And then he has this strange dream. We're coming to today's story. He has this strange dream where a blanket comes down from heaven and it's loaded up with food. And this voice comes from the heaven and says, Peter, it's time for a feast. Dig in. And Peter goes, I can't eat this. I'm a good Jew. And there's a bunch of stuff on this blanket that, well, the law of Moses, you know how the law works. The law of Moses says to me, you shouldn't eat that. There are boundaries. And the voice eventually says to him, if I tell you it's okay, who are you to say it isn't? And the dream's over. And Peter gets this calling to head out to meet with some followers of Jesus who have been having an experience of him. And he goes and sees them, but they're not Jewish people. And he watches them as they worship together. And he sees how the Holy Spirit is alive in them. And he has to wrestle with his box one more time. Am I going to stay within the framework that I thought the world always was, that it would look like me and be like me and would think like me? Or am I willing to allow my senses to see what is, that the Spirit of God moves where it will, that the Spirit of God comes upon who it will, and that we are not the ones who drive it, but that God is. And that's the moment, right there, where we get what we heard today. And I love the way it's said in the message. Peter fairly exploded with the good news. He gets it now. Hopefully, finally, completely gets it. This is not a movement that the church is called to contain. This is a movement the church is called to express. This is not a movement where we get to pick and decide who's in and who's out. This is a movement where the Spirit is proclaiming, I am alive and moving across this world. And you're either a part of it or you're left in the dust. There's no ambiguity about this moment. Just as I want us to hear, there is no ambiguity about who we now are as First United Methodist Church. As Tanya shared, we're a reconciling congregation. We're not going to try and put the movement of God's Spirit in a box. We're not going to build a framework of rules around it and say, this is where we're going. Instead, we're going to see where the Spirit is moving and alive, and we're going to follow its proclamation that it gave long ago at that moment Peter had that we heard today. Who are we to hold back the waters of baptism from those for whom the Spirit is alive and moving? And so this day, in just a little bit, you're going to be invited to experience the waters again. As the bishop's letter suggested, we do not know where we're going, and we probably really will not have a clearer idea until the judicial council meets in the end of April, and I can share more about that later if you want. But in this moment, in this place, the Spirit is with us, and we do not go back. Amen.